This evening I want to take a rather unusual subject, or at least it would be with some, and to speak of something described in the chapter I read from the book of Numbers, chapter 35. In the earliest times, if a man was responsible for the death of another by accident, then the nearest relative of the deceased, if he died, was allowed to avenge the wrong by putting the guilty person to death. However, God moved to protect the manslayer as opposed to the murderer, to protect the man who, without malice and without design, had inadvertently been instrumental in taking another man's life. Now, in the normal run of things, such a man, even if it was a tragic accident, he would be liable to suffer death himself at the hands of a near relative who would avenge him. But God was pleased to make a distinction between the manslayer and the one who was a deliberate murderer. And therefore God set apart six cities of refuge, three on either side of Jordan, east and west of that river. There was Bezer, and Golan, and Ramoth-Gilead. There was Kadesh, and Shechem, and Hebron. And if it so happened that a man, without any intention at all, but who, in a particular circumstance, was responsible for taking another man's life, then that man might flee to one of these cities as his sanctuary, as his refuge. Now, these cities are described for us here in Numbers 35, and there's a passage in Joshua chapter 20 which also describes them. These cities originally belonged to the tribe of Levi, and they were appointed not for Israelites alone, but for the stranger and sojourner in the land who might fall into this wretched circumstance. And they were so situated that from the remotest corner of the land, the manslayer might be able to reach one of them in a matter of just a few hours. That nothing might in any way retard his flight to one of these cities, great care was taken to keep the roads open and to make sure that bridges were built over water. And the Jews tell us that at crossroads there was erected a signpost toward one of these cities, the nearest. And the word Miklat, refuge, was on that signpost. And so the man who was running for his life might find his way to one such place where he would be safe. Once the man had reached one of these six cities, he entered within the gates, and he was received into safety. And he remained there, safe and sound, until the death of the officiating high priest. And then he was allowed to return to the land of his possession. That briefly was the ordinance of the cities of refuge. Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20 give further details concerning these cities. Now, our interest in them tonight, I hope, is spiritual. Those cities were what we call typical. They were designed by God to foreshadow something of Christ. Just like the tabernacle contained within it elements that anticipated Christ and brought forth his glory, so the cities of refuge seemed to be a kind of constructed prophecy of the person and the work of the Savior. And this is anticipated in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, you often read expressions like this: God is a refuge for us. In that psalm we have just sung, Psalm 61, thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defense against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. When you come to the New Testament, it's more particular in many ways. You may remember the verses found at the end of Hebrews chapter 6, when the apostle speaks of Jesus Christ and those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is before them. A clear reference to the cities of refuge, to which a manslayer would flee in order to preserve his life. There in Hebrews 6, we are told that it's necessary for us to flee to Jesus if we are to preserve our souls. And there are other references in the New Testament to such a concept. For example, we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, there wasn't any condemnation for the man who fled towards his refuge and entered the gates of the city and was found in the city which God had appointed for sanctuary. The law could not reach him there, and he was in perfect security there. So Paul says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To be trusting in him, to commit our souls to his safekeeping, is the way to be at peace forevermore. In a similar way, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the return of the Lord and those things which will accompany that. And in the light of Christ's coming to judge, he said that he has a desire to be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And there you have it, his heart laid bare. He wants on the day of judgment to be found safely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man would trust in a city of refuge. And he knew then that he would be safe. Now, Dean Law, who was an evangelical in the Church of England in the 18th century, wrote a number of very helpful books, some of which are still being published today. He called these cities an emblem, a seal of the gospel. And Dr. Adam Clark, the old Methodist, said the whole of the gospel can be preached from these cities of refuge. What we may particularly notice is the resemblance between the flight of the manslayer to the cities of refuge as of the sinner and his flight to Jesus Christ as the hope set before him. So then, how do we approach this subject tonight? Well, I'll take it under three heads and explain as we proceed. The first heading is sin and misery. The second heading is Christ and salvation. The third heading is repentance and faith. The essential features of the gospel. First of all, then, sin and misery. Like the manslayer, the sinner has broken God's law, and he is exposed to God's condemnation. The manslayer had broken, however unwillingly, the law which states, "Thou shalt not kill." And as a consequence, his life was in jeopardy. It's just the way it is with the sinner. We can identify with the manslayer because we too have broken God's law, which action constitutes sin, for sin is the transgression of the law. And if we are breakers of the law, then we are very vulnerable to the judgment of the law, or the punishment of the law, and we know what that is. It is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the manslayer was in a state of transgression and in a state of condemnation, just where we are by nature. We also have broken God's law, and we are under the law's righteous judgment. Now, there is a sense in which the sinner is a soul destroyer, in that whoever turns away from God and heeds not his word, the scripture says of him, he harms his own soul. And he brings his soul under the prospect of great wretchedness in this life, and worse, in the life to come. It's not only his own soul that he harms, but by his example and his testimony, by breaking God's law, he affects others. And he may well be responsible for harming their souls and ruining their prospects in the life to come. Well, they called the man in the account of the cities of refuge a manslayer. we ourselves, by our folly, have become soul slayers. We have endangered our own souls, the souls of our children, the souls of our neighbors, the souls of our friends, who take from us the message, well, these things are unimportant. Christ is an irrelevance. We need do no business with him. Now, the sin of which I speak, common to the manslayer and the soul slayer, is serious. In both cases, it carries a severe penalty. Even though the man, in the case of the manslayer, is guilty of mere carelessness, yet he is subject to the law of death. Sometimes the sinner in his unbelief is careless. But it's a carelessness with a price. If we are careless about the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and faith, then we are under the sentence, which is of great severity and offers no relief. The sentence of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, in the eyes of the law, the manslayer was guilty. And in the eyes of the law, the manslayer must answer for his sins. The eyes of the law, we are guilty. We hear what the Lord, through the law, speaks. Every man guilty before God. And if that is the case, then we have to answer one day for our sins and our iniquities. It's too awful to contemplate. The avenger of blood did not like to think, or rather the manslayer did not like to think of the possibilities which the future held out. The more he thought upon his state, the more desperate he was, because he knew that whether willingly or unwillingly, he had broken the law. And they that break the law face death. So we are like the manslayer in another way. The manslayer no longer felt safe, even in his own home, even with his own loved ones. The sinner is like that. All sinners are like that. They don't feel safe for this reason, that they know they have done wrong in breaking God's law, and they know that sooner or later it may catch up with them. And the avenger of blood will bring them to account for their sins, for their crimes. So we're not far removed from the manslayer. He lives in fear of the unexpected, of the surprising knock at the door and the forcing of it, and the entrance of a man who is resolute concerning the taking of his life. because that is what the future holds. The manslayer could not sleep safely. And because we fear that God may catch up with us, the law may catch up with us, and death may take place, and we be summoned to the bar of God to face the second death, which is everlasting judgment. It's for this reason that we also feel very unsafe in this world. Who can conceive the distress? Now, the manslayer feared above all others the one who was called the Avenger of Blood. He was the relative of the man that had died. And it was this particular individual which struck terror into the manslayer's heart whenever he thought of his state. My friends, there is an Avenger of Blood that pursues us. It is the law of God. And the law of God threatens sentence of death upon us. It cries out to heaven for vengeance because of what we have done and the sin which we have so wrongfully committed. The manslayer felt in his worst moments that there was no escape. Because at any moment, the form of one running might appear on the horizon. And as the vision became clearer, the man became nearer, his worst fears were realized. It is the relative, the Avenger of Blood. He's coming straight for me. My life is already as taken from me. I perish this day at the hands of this one. I face the ultimate disaster of life. We also face such a predicament that the sentence which has gone forth in the law might overtake us at any moment. What does the scripture say? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed means condemned is that man. So we are condemned by the law. It's only a matter of time before the law demands the execution of our condemnation. And it could be at any time. And should the law apprehend us and overtake us, before we have found refuge and safety, then it will be our worst nightmare realized. For we shall be subject to physical, spiritual, eternal death. Is there no way to escape? What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that the whole world may become guilty before God. There is no way to escape. Now the manslayer knew that this was serious indeed, because since the death of the other man, it is likely that the avenger of blood was already on the killer's trail. So he might have apparent repose in his dwelling, and he may lock his doors and think himself reasonably safe, but somewhere out there in the darkness is a man swift of foot who's making his way with resolution of heart towards the man that killed. And he will not stop his progress, and he will not be diverted until he reaches that man in order to inflict on him the death that he can inflict and will inflict. After all, he is the avenger of blood. And similarly, we know that on account of our sin, sentence has already gone forth from the law. And it's a mere matter of time before death overtakes us. And we must yield to it. We are then, like he, exposed to an offended and threatening law. And the strike which will prove mortal can fall at any moment. The law may demand the death of the sinner. And the law has right to demand that. And the sinner will suffer death, a forerunner of a worse death in eternity. Writes one old preacher, "Oh, the inexorable justice of an angry God whose dread sentence it is, dreadful to be shown and to endure, the dreadful curse of a condemning God." You see now why I put this under the heading sin and misery. The act of sin is at the root, and sin brings death, which will be our misery. Sin and misery. That constitutes the bad news. And where lies the good news? Our second heading is this: Christ and salvation. The cities of refuge were conceived in the mind of God. We read just now from Numbers 35, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge." So the idea didn't originate in the minds of men, it wasn't the manslayer who conceived of this. It was God himself who, having thought of sanctuary, provided it in the cities of refuge. These cities were a place of salvation. They shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not. Each city then was a sanctuary. And altogether, those cities spoke of him who is the Saviour of sinners, who delivers from sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And who delivers from misery, for we are told that they that put their trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the cities were provided by a gracious God. In the case of the manslayer, they were a most gracious appointment, which offered him the possibility of life. But as a picture of Christ, they were more than that. They were places which prefigured the way Jesus Christ can save us from sin and its penalty, from sin and from death. Hence the second heading, Christ and salvation. Now, my friends, they were all well known, and we have the list of them given in the Word of God. And I referred to that list earlier. Bezer, Golan, Ramoth-Gilead, Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron. They were well-known cities, and they had names given to them. And it was of great importance that they were well-known, because the manslayer needed to know to what he should turn in the moment of his desperation. The name of our Saviour is well known. His name has been published in the Gospel. His name has been preached now in all its fullness for over 2,000 years. Men know that he is the only hope they have. For there is salvation in no other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How could the cities of refuge save? Well, they could by appointment of God. They were appointed as veritable sanctuaries for such a time as this. The Lord Jesus Christ has been appointed by heaven the only Saviour of men. He's styled in Scripture the Saviour, the Saviour of the world. That is true of no other. The Apostle says in Hebrews, he's able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him. And how can he save? Well, it's of great interest that in that 35th chapter and verse 6, it says this almost as a detail in passing. Among the cities which he shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities of refuge which he shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. Just a little hint there, pointing to how the Saviour saves. These 6 cities were connected with the priesthood. They were originally the portion that fell to the Levites, the Levitical priests. And God ordained it that those cities connected with the Levites or the priests should be the cities of refuge. And why was that important? Because when we come to the fulfillment of these things, the realization of these things in the New Testament, and see in these cities a picture of Christ, and we ask ourselves the question, how does Christ save? He saves as a priest. He saves us by making a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, which is accepted by the Father in heaven and avails for sinners, guilty sinners, the death of that victim being reckoned in God's sight as the death of the offender, although death never overtakes the offender. It falls wholly upon the victim. Christ died for us, you see. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice for us. And it's through the work of his priestly ministry that he is constituted Saviour to all that will turn to him. You look at those cities, they were true pictures of Christ. They were all near. A man, if he was in the west or the east, he didn't have to run far to reach one of these cities. It is reckoned that wherever a man was in Canaan, within 3 hours, the man could reach a sanctuary. Picture of Christ, who is near to all that call upon him. And if you seek him, he is so near, you shall surely find him. They were not just near, but they were strong. And once the man had entered, the manslayer, though the avenger of blood was filled with hostility to the man and wanted to take revenge for the death of a near one and a loved one, though he were a mighty man, and though he thundered upon the door of the city, it was as a fortress. He could not prevail. And it is, you see, a picture of Christ, of whom the Scripture says he is mighty to save. I'll tell you something else about those cities. Entrance into them was free. There was not an officer at the gate of the city that said, no coming in here except you pay a price. No, no. It was free. The gate was open. The city was accessible. There was no passing of money from one to the other. There was no price to pay. Our salvation is as free as that, without money and without price. If a manslayer came to the suburbs or the border of the city, that was enough. There was security for him within the suburbs and within the borders. I love that. When you turn to the fulfillment of these pictures, sometimes the faith of a sinner can be feeble and he can lament that he doesn't feel able to draw near to Christ as he would like. He's just near, but he seems to feel he's at a distance still. But if he's turned to Christ, however feeble his faith, if he's within the borders, within the suburbs, he's safe. I couldn't help but think, when preparing this, of the woman who came to Jesus. You remember, she had hemorrhage, issue of blood. And because of the throng around Jesus, she couldn't get to him and didn't really want to anyway. She came up behind him and she took hold of the hem of his garment. And she may have said with others later, I suspect my own faith. I didn't really come as I should have come. I only touched the hem of his garment, but Jesus knew the intention of her soul, and he healed her. Long before Dr. Lloyd-Jones was minister of Westminster Chapel, there was a minister at Westminster. He became quite a popular preacher. He was called J.H. Jowett. Some of you may have read some of his books. And he was preaching in Westminster Chapel according to his biography, one Lord's Day. And he was speaking on that text, she only touched the hem of his garment. And he was quite a dramatic preacher, and he ended on that note. She only touched the hem of his garment, and he with great emotion, he appealed to all in the congregation, and he said this, only touch him. Only touch him. And when he went to the door after the service, a woman in considerable distress approached him, and she said, that's the trouble, doctor. I can't touch him. And Dr. Jowett looked upon her with great kindness and he said, well then, tell him you can't touch him and that will touch him. What a beautiful answer that was. Tell him you want to be saved, but you can't be saved. Tell him you want to feel assurance, but you can't secure assurance. Tell him that. and you'll open the avenue of grace to your soul, and that will touch the Saviour. And being touched, he will save. I love to think, however, of the gates of these cities open all day long. As if the refuge was available to all and to sundry. That's true. It's true in a spiritual sense that this man receiveth sinners. And he that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. In that sense, he's the Saviour of the world, and that he saves sinners from every place and state in this world. He fails none. He hears all. He pardons the worst and restores the vilest, takes away the fear of a man under threat of death. It may be that somebody says, but is there really a room in the city of refuge for me? Well, there's room. The manslayer was but one, but look at the city. It was vast. Hebron, Shechem, vast. Yet there is room, the Saviour said. And there's room for you, my friend. And there's room for you too. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of love to all. So we have sin and misery, Christ and salvation. And as I draw to a close, the third heading is repentance and faith. Once the manslayer realized his predicament, he had to turn his back upon everything. He had to turn his back upon what he would have called his pleasures and his possessions, the society which offered him fun and gave him pleasure. He was to turn his back upon all the sins and the places associated with his sins in the past, and he was to turn to the city. The message is the same, I think, with respect to our Saviour. If a man is going to profit from the Lord Jesus Christ and find the salvation in him, he must turn away from his past life, his godless, worthless life. Turn away from the sins of youth and early manhood. He must turn away from associates that led him into greater iniquity and shame. He must turn his back upon these things, and the Bible calls that repentance. And he must flee to the city of refuge, as we must flee to Christ, and the Bible calls that faith. And the two go hand in hand, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two great thongs of the gospel message. Flee from your past. flee to your future. For each man, it had to be a personal choice. No one could turn to another in the family and say, "Father, you go for me." That wouldn't avail. The manslayer himself had to go. And so it is that the sinner has to come. He can't rely upon a friend or a contemporary to do it for him. He must turn his back upon his worthless past. He must turn his front to the only hope he has in Jesus. And he was to take flight. Over and over again in these passages, we read that the manslayer must flee to the city of refuge nearest to him. And that is because delay was dangerous. If sentence caught up with him and the man died before everything was lost, and therefore there was not a moment to spare, he had to flee for his very life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is it with us, my friends? Some of us have sat under the gospel for years, and we've been exhorted by preacher after preacher to flee to Christ Jesus, who only can save. And we've sat there and we thought, "Oh, well, I've heard that before." And it's meant nothing to us because we don't realize that the sword of Damocles hangs over us by a thread, and the sword brings death. And at any moment that sword could fall and we could perish. And knowing that, there's not a moment to lose. Flee to the Savior. And all will be well. In fact, the scripture says that the manslayer would have safety in the city, which was a city of refuge until the death of the high priest, then officiating. No type is perfect, is it? No picture entire. He was safe. Refuge was afforded to him until the death of the high priest. I've got something to say to you tonight. Our high priest will never die. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And therefore the sinner is more safe than the manslayer. His safety was temporary. Ours is permanent. And nothing can bring us fear. Nothing can remove our peace. Nothing can break or shatter our hope. Safe. And safe forever. But the sinner must turn. And the sinner must come to Jesus Christ and put his faith and his confidence in him, as the manslayer put his faith and confidence in the city of refuge. And when the God of heaven sees you trusting in the Lord Jesus and committing your very soul and your life to Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when God sees that, he declares you are safe forever, safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh, my friends, these are not just pictures from the Old Testament types. They are realities. They are truths. You have sin, you do face misery. There is a Christ, and with him is great salvation. You must repent, and you must believe. For upon those terms alone, salvation is afforded to the frightened and the fearful and the perishing. Turn then to Christ. Make him your refuge. And it will be well with you forever. Amen.